Our text for the sermon this morning comes from Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 to 6. Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 to 6. These are the words of God. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word written down by Matthew, guided by the Holy Spirit, to be delivered to all of your saints through the history of the world for the encouragement of our faith. And we ask, Father, now in the reading and the preaching of it, you would enliven our hearts and direct our minds so that we might love and trust Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. So I've made mention before, as we've been preaching through the Gospel of Matthew, that when Jesus comes, when God in the flesh appears in the scene of history, he begins to replay all of Israel's history over again. Jesus comes and he does what Israel did, and the difference between Jesus and Israel is that Jesus is faithful through all the events of Israel's history. Where Israel, as a covenant people, failed, Jesus succeeds. He is the true Israel. When he is, for example, the son who is brought out of Egypt when Pharaoh Herod tries to kill him. He is the faithful one baptized at the River Jordan before entering the land to conquer it. He is faithful in his 40-day wilderness temptations. He is the new Moses who ascends the mount and declares the law of the kingdom. He's the new Joshua who sends out his people to conquer the land for the kingdom of God. He's the new Solomon, who teaches in parables and riddles and dark sayings. He's also like a new Elisha, who follows the coming of Elijah, who we know is John the Baptizer, with a double portion of the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus is like a new Jeremiah, who announces the destruction of the city of Jerusalem and her temple, and weeps for the people. He's the true Israel, who is exiled from the city and laid in a grave. But unlike Israel, he's faithful in all of these things. He will rise from the dead with all authority in heaven and on earth and be declared the Son of David. Just as Jesus is the true Israel, the true Son, the new Moses, the new Solomon, the new Elisha, the new Jeremiah, and so on, the nation is being confronted with her own history all over again. And they have a choice: to join Jesus, the faithful one, or reject him. Israel, the covenant people of God, are called to renew covenant with God and to repent on the eve of the coming of the kingdom. This was John's message to them. This is Jesus' message to them. And this is what he commissioned the apostles to do as well. Jesus is Israel living their history all over again, and he's doing it right this time. And yet, Israel is still Israel. And when she's confronted with God's messengers, we see that she's doing it all wrong again. And this section of Matthew's gospel, from Matthew chapter 11 to Matthew 16, is resting on the theme of Jesus' identity. Jesus has done enough in the gospel of Matthew so far to cause a great amount of confusion in the land of Israel. And now we find that after Matthew chapter 10, from 11 to 16, the question of who Jesus is and how will Israel respond to him. Here in our text this morning, for example, we have John the Baptizer asking Jesus, how does he fit into God's plan? Are you the one to come? And in Matthew chapter 16, we have the culmination of all of this with Peter's grand confession. You are the Christ, the Son of God. But John's question to Jesus is about his identity and how Jesus fits, because John is confused. We'll see next Sunday that the people in Matthew chapter 11, the people recognize that John is a prophet from God. And they came to John and they heard his word and they listened to him. And they were baptized by him in preparation for the coming of the kingdom and for the coming of someone greater than John. And John, as we know, is pointing to Jesus. He is the greater one. John baptized with water, but the one to come would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. If you believe John, then you will follow Jesus. And in our text this morning, we realize that John is in prison. Now, we don't know why in the text. We know, right, because we know the story. But we don't know why in the text that John's in prison yet. Matthew waits until chapter 14 to tell us that. But we do realize, we see here that while John is in prison, he hears about all the things that Jesus is doing and saying. John hears, while he's in prison, from his own disciples about the works of the Messiah, the Christ. And the disciples, notice, are calling this Jesus, they're calling him the Christ, which, if you don't know, that word means the Anointed One or the Messiah. So this is not simply Matthew's remark as, you know, the author. He's not simply telling us that Jesus is the Messiah. He's telling us that John and his disciples have heard that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ. And this is what's confusing to John. Because what Jesus is doing in Israel is not what John expected the Christ to do. John knew that Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit when the dove came upon him. He is the Anointed One. He is the Messiah. And John has heard that Jesus is healing people, cleansing lepers, restoring people to worship God, casting out demons and raising the dead. These are all the things that we saw in chapters 8 and 9. John sends two witnesses, two of his disciples, to go and find out what's happening. Are you Jesus, the coming one? Now, what kind of question is that? Now, some might think that John is on the edge of unbelief and he's giving up on Jesus as the Messiah. And I would say, no, I don't think so. That doesn't sound like John. Some might think that John's doubting, that once he's doubting what he once thought about Jesus. Well, perhaps. But after seeing the dove, the Holy Spirit descend upon Jesus and hearing about what he says and does, I don't think that John is doubting. Perhaps John is discouraged. This might be true, that John is discouraged. You could understand how John could be a bit disappointed. I thought you were the Messiah, and here I am sitting in prison. Isn't the Messiah supposed to come and set the prisoners free? And John is unjustly imprisoned, after all. He'd committed no crime. But this question, I think, could simply be a request of information. He's not doubting that Jesus is a prophet. He's not doubting that Jesus came as an anointed one. What he's questioning is, are you the final one? Or is there one to come after you? John wants to know how Jesus fits in with God's plan. If I could paraphrase it, you know, if John was speaking to his cousin face to face, all right, Jesus, give it to me straight. What's going on? Right? I see what you're doing. I know who you are. Now what's happening? What's going on? How does this fit? And I've been saying this often as we've been preaching through the Gospel of Matthew, but Jesus really is a confusing person. He's not really that confusing to us because we know the whole story. We have, you know, Paul's epistles that reveal to us more and more about who Jesus is. We have the book of Acts, and we see how the church lived in the reality of the ascended Christ. Right? We see all of that. We get it. But in Israel at this time, Jesus was an enigma. They didn't know what to do with him. John might be, in our minds, everything I just said about Jesus at the beginning of the sermon, how he's all of these things fulfilled. Right? John could be thinking in his mind, okay, Jesus is the Anointed One. Or is he the king in the line of David? Right? In John's mind, he might not be both. He could be one or he could be the other. Is he the one to come or is there another after him? Is he the prophet to come that Moses spoke about? Or is he the new Elijah who is prophesied to come? Which one are you, Jesus? Remember, when John had preached, he preached about the coming of the Great One. In John, who's in the long line of the prophets, promised that not just a Messiah would come, but that Yahweh himself would come. Right? Remember when John is out in the wilderness preparing the way of the Lord, when we read that, we think the Lord Jesus, absolutely. But everybody hearing John would have remembered the words of Isaiah, the one proclaiming in the wilderness, make straight the paths for Yahweh. Not just a man, but for God. Remember the prophecy from Malachi chapter 3. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says Yahweh of hosts. There will be a messenger to prepare the way for the coming of God. Remember, John is the voice of the one crying in the wilderness to prepare the way for Yahweh. And of course, in Matthew 3, we see some people who come to repentance to be baptized by John to prepare the way for Yahweh. But if you remember from Matthew 3, not everybody believed that John was a prophet from heaven. Some were there to criticize or just to simply watch. And this is what John says to them. When John saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, if every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean his threshing floor. And he will gather his wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And John is preparing the way for Yahweh. And when Yahweh comes, wearing sandals, notice, he will separate wheat from the chaff. The wheat will be gathered into his house, and the chaff will be burned up with unquenchable fire. He will bring wrath. He will chop down the wicked trees, and so on. So John prophesied all that. John proclaimed all of that. And then he told everybody, here he is. And now he's asking Jesus this question. Jesus, is that you? Or is there still another one coming? Why would John ask? Well, because Jesus is not bringing the fire. Jesus is not chopping down the wicked. He's not burning up the chaff. Where is the wrath of Yahweh? Jesus, is that you? Or should we look for another yet to come? Instead, what John hears of the Christ doing is this: healing, cleansing, forgiving, restoring, and even, yes, eating and drinking with sinners. That's what John hears. Is Jesus the one to come? Is he the keeper of all of God's promises? Or is Jesus like John, preparing the way? We don't ask that question, though, right? We know that the whole story. We know who Jesus is. This is kind of old news to us. We know, of course, Jesus fulfills all of God's prophecies and promises. But I'm willing to bet that if any of you all are any bit like me, you've asked the question like John. Right? In some ways, we do ask this question of Jesus. Are you really the one? Sometimes, we ask if Jesus is really the keeper of all of God's promises. And our frame of mind when we ask this question is not out of confusion or curiosity like John, but to be honest, our question to Jesus comes from our disappointments. And yeah, truth be told, we're disappointed in Jesus sometimes. I'm not saying it's right, but I'm saying we are. Jesus does not always do what we want him to do. He does not always do what we think he ought to do. He does not always heal us when we ask. Sometimes his answer to our prayer is a very hard and heavy no. Sometimes our hearts are broken. And we ask the sort of question like this: Jesus, is this really what's best? Really? When we lose a loved one and we think, Jesus, you didn't give me enough time with them. When someone we love and care for dies without repentance, after years of our prayers and wrestlings with them. Really? You might even be so bold to say, how could you? Or when the wicked rise up and injustice rules, we get frustrated, we get disappointed. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. Aren't you supposed to be fulfilling all of God's promises? And our disappointments may lead to doubt. As Jesus says in this text, we may stumble over him. Does Jesus really keep all of God's promises? You know, if your heart has been pounded with disappointment, if you've doubted, take note of what John does. John does not turn away from Jesus, but rather he comes to him. Well, through his disciples, but he comes to Jesus with his questions. By doing so, he acknowledges that Jesus has the answers. He acknowledges that Jesus is a greater authority than himself. Jesus, how does this fit in with what's going on in the world? This should teach us something. Bring your questions about Jesus to Jesus. And Jesus' answer to John is also interesting. He says, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have good news preached to them. Tell John what you hear and what you see. Tell John of the words and the works of Jesus. We have heard Jesus' words in detail in the Sermon on the Mount, and we've seen his works in chapters 8 and 9. And Jesus sums up his works here in this list, and he gives, notice, 7 things. And all of these things that Jesus lists are quotations from the book of Isaiah. So if you have a good study Bible or a good Bible with cross-references, each one of these things that Jesus lists here are all found in the book of Isaiah. And the first 6 Jesus puts into pairs for some reason. I'm not sure why. And they're interesting. I'm not sure what to do with this. Jesus says, blind, lame, leper, deaf. Right? Head, body, body, head. And it's a neat little chiasm. I don't know what to do with it. But Jesus says to tell John's disciples what you hear. And well, the deaf are being healed. Tell John what you see, and the blind are given sight. Even at the end of chapter 11, Jesus will say out to the crowds, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. In between restoring sight and hearing, Jesus restores the lame and the lepers. The lame so that they can walk and follow him, and the lepers so that they can be restored and draw near to God and worship. Jesus removes God's afflictions that bar access to him. He's restoring Israel so that they can hear and see and follow God and draw near. And these healings of head and body lead to the 5th thing, the dead being raised. Jesus is bringing new life into Israel. The 6th thing is surprising. The poor have good news preached to them, which is a summary of what Jesus has said in the Sermon on the Mount. The kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are poor in spirit. The good news in Matthew is the coming of the kingdom, and those who are poor in spirit, those who are humble and contrite, will receive it. I said that Jesus' answer to John is interesting, and this is why. John already knows this. Right? John already knows about the works and the words that Jesus is doing and saying. Remember verse 2 of our text. He already knows about the deeds of the Christ. And then when he goes to that Christ and he asks him, are you the one to come or is there another? Jesus points John back to what he already knows. He's inviting John to think more about what he already knows and trusts about Jesus. John knows that Jesus is anointed by the Spirit, that he's the anointed king. But the thing that Jesus is doing are not the things that kings do. You can't go into 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, and find me a king in the line of David who does what this king is doing. Right? What Jesus is doing is what the prophets do, like Elijah and Elisha, who come to restore the sight to the blind and raise the dead and cleanse lepers like Naaman and to proclaim good news to the poor. But what Jesus is what the prophets say that Yahweh will do when he comes to his people. Now, I said that all the things that Jesus lists are quotations from Isaiah. For example, Isaiah 26, verse 19 says this. Isaiah prophesying to the restoration of Israel, he says this. Your dead shall live. The dead shall rise up. Their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy. For your dew is the dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead. Now, what's interesting in Isaiah 26 is that this will happen not when the king in the line of David comes, not when a prophet comes, not when the Messiah comes, but in verse 21 of chapter 26 it says, when Yahweh comes. When will the dead rise up? When Yahweh comes to his people. Or again in Isaiah 29 verses 18 to 19 we read these words. In that day the deaf shall hear. Didn't Jesus just say that? Go and tell John, the deaf hear. The deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind shall see, and the meek shall obtain fresh joy in Yahweh, like good news to the poor. And the poor among mankind shall exult in the Holy One of Israel. Now again, in Isaiah 29, there's no mention of the king, there's no mention of a prophet or of the Messiah, but only of Yahweh himself coming. Or again, in Isaiah 35, verses 5 to 6. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute man sing for joy. The text says, then these things will happen in verses 5 and 6. When? Well, if you read in verse 4, this is when. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong and fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. When will the eyes of the blind be opened? When will the ears of the deaf be unstopped? When will the lame man leap like a deer? When God comes to save you. The things that Jesus is doing here are the very same things that the prophet Isaiah said Yahweh would do when he came to his people. And Jesus is quoting these things. Now, I'm assuming here, right? I'm assuming Jesus is quoting Isaiah in all these places as like a coded message to John. Kind of like the winking the eye, saying, you know, hint, hint, wink, wink, John. Are you the one to come, Jesus? Well, John, if you know Isaiah, you'll realize who I am. John asks, are you the one to come? And Jesus gives this veiled answer by quoting the prophet Isaiah, I am Yahweh. Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the King. He is the final prophet. But the works that he's doing are not the works associated with kings like that, but with the coming of Yahweh. He is the coming one. John does not need to look for another. That is his answer. There's no one else to expect. No one to come after Jesus to fulfill all of God's promises. Jesus does it all. He fulfills all of God's word. He is the king, the prophet, the priest, the servant, and he's Yahweh himself. And his words and his works are the good news for John. Notice, while John's still in prison. Just remember that. Jesus is the king. The king with all authority in heaven and on earth. He is the prophet, the one who changes the world by speaking his word. He is the great high priest who not only ministers on your behalf but sacrifices himself for you. He is the suffering servant whose stripes we are all healed. And he is Yahweh himself. And John is in prison. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, all the promises of God are yes in Jesus. This is good news for John. This is good news for us. And to John in prison, to us in our sadness or our disappointment or our frustration or our confusion, it doesn't always seem like it, though, does it? But Jesus, if you're all of those things, why'd you let Herod bind me in shackles? Jesus, if you're all of those things, why am I not healed? Why is my heart broken? Why am I disappointed? Why am I fearful of the future? Why am I so confused? But this is the good news. And as we keep coming back to Jesus to be reminded of who he is and what he's done, we'll realize there is no other. There's nothing that Jesus has not, is not, or will not accomplish. And we don't need to look to another beside him. He restores people to see, to hear, to walk, to draw near to God. He restores people to live. He restores them even from death. This is his kingdom, and it is for all those who come to him, poor and humble. That is the sixth of the seven things. Then there is the seventh, which again, like the previous passages of Scripture that in the past few Sundays, Jesus opens this up to everybody. He says, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have good news preached to them. And seven. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Right? Most happy is the one who does not stumble because of Jesus. This too, John needs to hear. This too, we need to hear. People are going to stumble because of Jesus. Not just get disappointed, but actually fall away from God. Because there is something puzzling, something discouraging, even disturbing about who Jesus is and what he does. What kind of king and savior gets murdered to accomplish his purposes for the world? As we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 this morning, he is a savior of death unto those who are perishing and a savior of life unto those who are being saved. Some people just cannot accept a dead Messiah. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that the cross is an offense to the Gentiles and a stone of stumbling to the Jews. But there is a warning here to all of those who heard Jesus then and everyone who's heard him since, including you and me. It is possible to stumble because of who Jesus is. It is possible to get tripped up on what he has said and what he's done, that you end up outside the kingdom of God. Why would people stumble concerning Jesus? Simply put, because they do not want this Savior. If following Jesus puts you in prison and gets your head chopped off, why would you follow him? Don't stumble over me, John. They don't want the kind of Savior who says, if you want to be great among men, you must be a servant of all. They don't want the kind of Savior that says, if you want to live forever, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. They don't want the kind of Savior who says, pick up your own cross. They don't want the kind of Savior who says, you have to love me more than you love your wife and children. The Pharisees, they want the one to come from Yahweh to confirm their teaching and their traditions. Surely the Pharisees are the ones who would inherit the kingdom of God, right? They don't want the kind of Savior that tells people that they must be more righteous than them. What kind of Savior would call the most pious men in Israel a brood of serpents whose father is the devil? They don't want that Savior, do they? They don't want the kind of Savior that eats and drinks with sinners. The Pharisees condemn Jesus for who he is and what he says, and they tell everybody, no, we're not of the devil, he is. What about the people of Israel? They see Jesus as a great miracle worker. They come to him to be fed by him and to be healed by him and to see his mighty works. But when his words start sinking down into their ears, they increasingly abandon him. He isn't the king that they want. I mean, you look at Jesus' mighty miracles and you think, Rome can't stop him. Rise up and break the yoke of Rome, Jesus. They don't want a king that leads them to a Roman cross. They want a king to conquer. They want a king like Caesar. John gets this word, and it's a word to remain faithful. Even though John is going to die in prison and have his Nazarite head cut off, even though John will not see the kingdom established, Jesus says, don't fall away. Don't stumble. Well, what about us? Can we stumble over Jesus? Yeah. Well, we all believe that the kingdom is in the world even now, and it's overcoming God's enemies, and it's filling all the nations. But look around and reflect on the state of our union or other nations of the world. When pastors in Canada have an arrest warrant out for them for leading their people in worship. When a 71-year-old preacher in London gets arrested for saying marriage is between a man and a woman. You know, kind of like John telling Herod, you can't have your brother's wife. But you look around, and we all believe Jesus is winning. But it doesn't look like what we expect, does it? This is how the kingdom comes? This is how you're going to baptize this nation and teach us all to obey everything that the Lord has commanded? We have to go through all of that suffering and persecution and martyrdom we've seen in history again? Yes. Does that make you stumble? Does it make you stumble to realize that the kingdom comes through the cross? The kingdom comes and we might be befuddled and confused and frustrated. But Jesus has told all of us to be willing to carry our cross every day. Right? We're to go back and to remind ourselves of his words and of his deeds. Just like he calls John to. And he says, now don't stumble because of me. Like John, we might not live long enough to see the kingdom shine. We might think our prayers are wasted, all our efforts were for nothing. The promises were not kept. But did God keep his promises even when John lost his head? Yes. Absolutely. Because John will rise vindicated and glorious on the great day, and Herod will be destroyed body and soul in hell. We might want to trust someone else to lead us out of the pain and the darkness because there seems to be a huge discrepancy between the victory of the kingdom of God and Christians being persecuted. We all confess and we all know that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. But there's synapses in our brain and in our faith that haven't fired yet because we haven't experienced it. And when it comes, what will we do? Will we trust and believe what we know about the words and the deeds of Jesus? Or will we stumble? It is possible for Christians, you and I, to stumble over Jesus because of the way that he works in the world. Like John in prison, you and I, we need to recognize that Jesus' coming is Yahweh's coming. And judgment and blessing go hand in hand. You see, Jesus heals and he cleanses and he casts out demons and he raises the dead and he forgives sinners. And that very action, all of those deeds of mercy, are his winnowing fork in his hand. That is how he's separating the wheat from the chaff. By his mercy to some, others will stumble and fall away. The same is true today. I remember telling the gospel to someone. Free grace. All you need to do to be forgiven of your sins is to ask for it and to be baptized. Really? Anyone can do this? The person said. Yes, anybody. There is not a sin for which somebody cannot be forgiven because Christ shed his blood for them. And you know what his answer to me was? I could never love a God who forgives pedophiles and murderers. He stumbled over the mercy of Jesus. Jesus' winnowing fork in his hand is his kingdom. And his words here are a warning, yes. It's also a call and a command to be faithful. It's a command to you Christians not to stumble, even if you're in prison for his sake, looking forward to your head being lopped off. Don't stumble. It's a command. It doesn't mean don't get angry, don't get frustrated, don't get disappointed, don't be shocked by what Jesus is doing in the world. But if you are, do what John does. Come back to Jesus. What this means is do not trip over Jesus and fall away because you've decided that when the heat gets turned up, maybe Jesus is not what you wanted after all. This is a summons to persevere, to trust in him, to rely on what you know about the words and the works of Christ. John is pointed back to what he already knows, and so are you. We go back to the scriptures so that we can look ahead to Jesus. It is a warning, it is a summons, but it is also a glorious promise for those who persevere. In the text, there is, even now in the Gospel of Matthew, a shadow that Jesus has introduced. It is the shadow over him and his disciples, the shadow of the cross. And when Jesus goes to that cross, many will indeed stumble, but not everyone. Those who persevere will find that Jesus does fulfill all the promises of God. From Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. From the very first promise of the gospel, all the way to Malachi, chapter 4, for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked. For they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says Yahweh of hosts. Right, from Genesis to Malachi, Jesus came to fulfill every promise of God. This is the work of Jesus the Christ, faithful to his word, always. And this is also another beatitude. Like the ones in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, blessed is this one. Most happy is this one. Right? Blessed is the one who sticks with Jesus no matter what. No matter the pain, no matter the shame or the darkness or confusion. Blessed is this one because they will inherit the kingdom. Most happy and blessed are you when you follow Jesus in his victory. Yes, absolutely. But blessed and most happy are you when you do not stumble because of his humiliation and suffering. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Amen. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for your words, the words of Jesus Christ to John the Baptizer, to encourage him in the darkness of his life. We're thankful, Father, that you have seen fit not to put us under persecution or hostility, but Father, we ask that if it does come, you would help us all to have hearts and minds to reflect upon the words and the works of Jesus the Christ, so that we may trust him no matter what may befall us, knowing that the kingdom will be ours if we stick with him. Help us to believe this and help those Christians around the world suffering for his name's sake not to stumble. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Let us stand together and sing, Jesus, What a Friend for Sinners, song number 449. Jesus is a stone of stumbling and offense. And it's precisely because he is a stumbling stone to some that they brought him to the cross at all. And it is because of their rejection of Him that He accomplished salvation. The rejection and cross are the means by which Jesus established His kingdom and promises blessings to all those who trust Him. And even today, some trust and some stumble. And we even look forward to that day of judgment when all the dead shall be raised and there will be a final separation between the righteous and the wicked. And the very one who will come at the end to carry out the judgment upon all mankind is the same one who came and was crucified. The one we come to at the end is the same one we come to now at this table. And Paul tells the churches to do this until He comes again. Here at this table, we proclaim the very thing which unbelievers stumble over, the death of Jesus. But here we proclaim it as victory and joy. We proclaim the death of Jesus as the means by which God has fulfilled all of His promises and established His kingdom. And so we look forward in hope, not in doubt, to all the promises of God kept for us, no matter what happens. So blessed are you, Christians, who come to this table and receive Jesus, trusting Him, and who keep doing so until He comes. May this fill your hearts with great joy as we sing the Agnus Dei.